I appreciate the invitation to come and share with you this morning. And you were encouraged as far as greeting and coming up, and I know you don't have to do that. I've already felt the warm welcome this morning, and I appreciate that. If you would you turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of 1 John? I'd like to just share something this morning, a couple of principles that have been kind of a burden to me lately, or I've been burdened the bottom, I should say. Nothing that's going to be anything that's going to be new, or anything that is going to be something that you are going to be shocked at. In fact, anybody here, I'm sure, could come up and share the same thing. But there are a few things that I would like to share concerning our walk with God and some of the things that that He should be able to accomplish through our lives. A couple of months ago in Newsweek, there was a large article about the depression of America. And as you read through that issue, they tied it to the economy, but as you read through it, it became very clear that the issue regarded hope and purpose. People were depressed because they didn't feel that they had hope. They were depressed because they didn't have purpose. At least purpose that would be able to withstand the changes that each of us experience throughout our life. But as I read through that, there were a couple of things that struck me. First of all, we as the people of God have been entrusted with a message that gives hope. As I read through the comments that were being made, and really the despair that was being shared, I couldn't help but thinking that the message that God has entrusted to us gives hope, but also it gives eternal purpose to our lives. But I guess the other thing that struck me is if we have been entrusted with a message that people are longing for, why we haven't had the impact on people that we really should. I've really spent a great deal of time examining my own life and really considering some of the things that we as local churches are doing or failing to do as far as being able to have an impact on our neighborhood. Because we have people that are surrounded, we're surrounded by people that are really longing for purpose and hope in their lives. And we've been given that message. As I've considered my own life, obviously, we know that the problem is not with the plan that God has put together, because He is the one that has put it together. The problem that we have is more in the focus of our lives. We're told that we have been equipped with everything that we need. The problem that we have is that we have to focus our lives in such a way that God can use us. And I've been concerned as I look at my own life and as I look at the things that I pour my money and my time into, I can see how I have lost sight of the things that God tells us are of the utmost importance. And this morning I would like to just share from the first chapter of 1 John, where John apparently is experiencing that same thing. He has experienced a problem in the group of believers that he is ministering to, and he tries to get them to focus their attention on what really counts. And I would like to just read the first couple of verses of 1 John. I'm reading from the New American Standard. I know most probably have the NIV, but I like the way this particular chapter reads in the New American Standard. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. We say that we have fellowship with Him, and we walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. As we look at the book of John, we see a congregation in which there has been a problem. There is division in it, and apparently division surrounds around some doctrinal issues. We don't know exactly all the details of those issues because John doesn't really attack them directly. He gives some broad principles, but we can pretty well pick through the things that are being said, and also taking a look at the historical background of the book and kind of pick out exactly what John is referring to. But he's having trouble in the congregation as far as a doctrinal issue. And as we look at it, it appears to be the early beginnings of Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism is a very broad term, like saying Protestant. You know, there's a lot of different variations of what that means. But Gnosticism was a movement that really was fully developed in the second century, which was later than this time, but we see some of the early beginnings of that particular movement. And while we can't generalize completely, there are a few things that seem to be common in the Gnostic movement that we see later on in the second century. First of all, the intellect was elevated above revelation. The Gnostics were very concerned about illumination. They wanted to be able to think through issues and to put things together intellectually so that they fit and seem to make sense on their own. Because of that, there was a couple of things that occurred. Number one, people were able to put together a system that seemed right to them. Well, you can put together a system that means just about anything. You can take the truth that had been revealed from God and mold that into your own system, which happens when we start to elevate our own thinking above revelation. The other thing that occurred was there was an arrogance that seemed to be characteristic of Gnosticism. There were certain people who received illumination, who received the truth above others, and because of that, they had an attitude of superiority. So as you look at the Gnostic system, you see a system that is geared not towards drawing people in together, but we have a system that elevates your own thinking, your own intellectual thinking, and giving an air of superiority. Another thing that was common in that was the fact that matter was considered evil. Because matter was considered evil, there were a couple of things that happened. Number one, there's no way that Jesus could have come in the flesh. The Son of God could not have become flesh and walked on this earth because matter is evil. Therefore, there's no way that he could have touched evil matter or become a part of evil matter. Another thing that occurred was the fact that because matter was evil, it really didn't matter what you did in your own body. If you sinned, it really didn't matter because that was the flesh that was doing it. It really wasn't you. And since flesh was evil in and of itself, it didn't matter. So sin wasn't a problem. Now, rather than go on with the description of it, the thing that I want us to see as we look at the system of what's going on here, John is trying to deal with a very subtle problem in the congregation. It is a problem that has creeped in to his congregation, and as he approaches this group of believers, his concern is that they are going to live lives that are worthwhile to God. And as he sees these influences subtly going into their lives, he is concerned that they are going to be robbed of what God really wants to accomplish in their lives. And because he is concerned about that, he is trying to refocus the attention of the church into areas that are really worthwhile. And he does it in three areas. He first of all tries to direct their attention to the message of the gospel. Now remember, these are not people that are not believers. These are believers. But he wants them to see once again and to focus in on the message of the gospel. Number two, he wants them to see the importance of community, of fellowship. And finally, he wants them to see the importance of moral integrity. Let me just look at the first couple of verses in this chapter as we begin, as he focuses in on the gospel. He begins by speaking about the object of the gospel when he says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which is with the Father. As he begins trying to direct this church away from the divisions that they had experienced, he doesn't attack the particular issues, but he wants the people to come back to the primary issues that are involved. And he does that by directing their attention to the gospel. Now, we don't really have time to go through all of this, but there are a few points that come out loud and clear in this. First of all, the gospel is the product of God. It is started in the heart and the mind of God. As we begin in verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, that which started with God. It wasn't in the minds of the apostles, but it was the plan of God that started it. It began from the beginning, it was initiated by God, and the plan was carried out by God. The truth that began in the beginning, we have heard, we have seen, we have touched. God saw the need for salvation in man, and because it was his desire to see men be able to take part in that salvation, his Son was sent, took on flesh, so that the revelation of God was complete through his Son. That which started in the mind of God was revealed in the Word of Life, who was the Son of God. The message that started by God was completed by God. The point that I think is important for us to see in this is that salvation is the work of God and God alone. Now, the reason I think that's important for us to focus on, even as believers, is that as we look at the plan of salvation, we are reminded of the kind of God that we have been brought into fellowship with. He is the life-giving God. He is the gracious God. He is the one who is able to give life because he is the self-existent one. As I see the church today, it seems to me that it is important for us as believers to focus our attention on the God that we worship. Too often we get involved in so many different issues. We get involved in ministries that we're concerned about, and works that we're concerned about, and issues that we're concerned about. All things that are good and should be done. But we get so involved in those issues that we lose sight of the God that we have come to worship. And as John tries to redirect the attention of these believers, he begins with the gospel. And the gospel illustrates the fact that we worship a great, self-existent, life-giving, gracious God. And it is our responsibility to focus our attention on him. It is so easy to do things that are good and to lose sight of some of the primary issues that we should be concerned with. And I think John has shared with us that life begins with God, and it should be our focus. Now, there's something else that I think is illustrated in the gospel story, which is very important, and that involves our own standing. As we look at the plan of salvation, we see that it is the work of God, and that we have been made a part of God's family, not because there's something special about us, not because we have seen something that somebody else hasn't seen, but we have been made a part of the family of God because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Now, that's an important issue that we can't lose sight of. We often elevate our own thinking and our own importance in many different issues. But it is important that we as believers do not forget the message of the gospel, which reminds us that we have been redeemed, that we have been made a part of God's family because of what God has done. There is no place for pride, for elevating what we want to accomplish or what we want to see done, because we stand here together as believers redeemed by the work of God. I think that's an important message for us to remember as we attempt to serve God. Focus on the work of God and our standing in regards to that. Now, as John goes on, he focuses on the fact that we have been redeemed, that the truth has been revealed to us, that we have been able to accept that and take part in that salvation. And now he says, on the basis of that, you now can have fellowship one with another. One of the things that you see throughout Scripture is the importance of community with the people of God. As you look at the laws that God gave Israel, you see how they were geared towards the fact of protecting the idea of community. As you go and listen to the words of Jesus, you see him telling his disciples that they will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. He goes on to an illustration of the vine and the branches, and he illustrates the fact that it is the purpose of his program that we are united together and operating together with a common purpose. The gospel shows how God intervened in men's lives, and because of that, we now have a foundation where we are united together with the common purpose. And we should be moving together, and that's what the idea of fellowship is all about. John says, I am writing this to you so that you can fellowship with us. As you go into the New Testament, you see as the Holy Spirit came upon the new disciples, how it changed them and how the idea of community and fellowship became such an important thing. They were bound together with a common purpose. They wanted to be together. They shared all things together. The Lord Jesus gave us a feast so that we would be reminded of the fact that we together are united as one, worshiping the same God with the same purpose. The church is in desperate need of remembering that truth. God has worked in our lives in a miraculous way, and because of that, we have fellowship one to another. And it is God's purpose to work through us as a group in order to accomplish his purposes. As we look at his program for the church, he describes it as a body. He describes us as being one. He describes each of us as having a particular gift. He describes us together as sharing together in a common purpose. If we are going to function in a way that makes a difference in this world, we are going to have to remember the importance of community, of fellowship. That's why the writers of the New Testament come down so strong in areas concerning the opposite of that. We see many different comments about jealousy, about fighting, about malice, and many other different things, because they are things that destroy fellowship. And fellowship is necessary for us as a group of people to function together. Each of us need each other, and we have to be operating with that idea in mind. We need to be spending time with each other. We have to make sure that we're not tearing each other apart, but that we are moving together in a common cause. That doesn't mean that there won't be disagreements. Anytime you get two people in a room, there's the possibility of having a disagreement about something. But we can't lose sight of the fact that God has made us a body that is functioning together with a common purpose, And we are here to build each other up for the purpose of being able to extend God's message and influence throughout the entire world. There's a third thing that he talks about, and our time is really gone. I really can't go into it, but it's the area of moral purity. In order for us to be able to fellowship with one another, we have to be walking with God in a way that is honoring and pleasing to him. You know, Peter talks about the fact that we have been born again to sincerely love each of the brothers. He goes on to say that because that's the case, make sure that you give up malice. Make sure you give up jealousy. Make sure you do all these things. But then he also goes on to say, make sure that you desire the pure milk of the word, because by that you're going to grow. And each of us have a responsibility to be walking with God, getting to know God in a personal way, because we've been commanded to do that, because it's desirable to do that, and because each of us need that. I need the gifts that you have, and I need to see you developing those gifts and functioning with those gifts, and I need to do the same thing. And in order for that to happen, I have to be walking with God and desiring his word and desiring the fellowship that he brings with us. Now, I really have just touched several things, but I am praying, both in my own life and also in the life of everyone here, that we consider the message of the gospel and what he has called us to be a part of and what he has done in our lives, that we focus our attention on the life-giving, self-existing God, that we focus our attention on the needs of each other. John talks a great deal about the incarnation. The incarnation is given as the ultimate example of how we are to be looking on the needs of each other. Have the same attitude that Christ had, that even though he was God, he allowed himself to take on the limitations of God because it was in our best interest. Therefore, he talks about us looking on the other's interest as more important than our own. And finally, we have to make sure that we're growing, that we're concerned that we are walking and fellowshipping with God. You know, God has given us a message of hope and of purpose in our lives. And I'm afraid many of us miss out on the opportunities that he really wants us to experience because we lose sight of what is really important. We may be busy. We may be busy in things that are very important and good, but we may be missing out on the things that are primary importance, things that would allow us to have a great impact on each other as well as the world around us. Let's just pray together. Father, we just want to thank you that it's your desire for us to be able to fellowship with you. We don't understand that, but we just thank you for that opportunity. Father, I just pray that you work in each of our lives. Show us those areas that we're holding on to, that we're afraid to give up. I just ask that you show us those areas in which we are just trying to do things in our own way and with our own desires. Lord, I just pray that you really use each of us in a powerful way to affect each other as well as the world around us. And we thank you for that opportunity. And we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.